I'm often amazed by Bob, and I just have to open with this, that he has the guts to talk about his brother and his shortcomings. I think about me and my brother. I just was thinking about this when Bob was talking. I know his shortcomings. The bigger problem is he knows mine. I hope he doesn't talk about them until I'm dead. We all have them. We all know, especially our siblings and our friends' shortcomings. But the bigger problem is that we know the ones that we have ourselves. And the question is, can we really ever get over them? Because temptation, testing through temptation, is lifelong. It's a lifelong process. James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. So the question, is this like one trial? Is this a bunch of trials? Is it a series of trials? Yes. Yes. And when we stand the test of life, which is itself a trial, then you gain life. You gain the crown of life. And look what it says here. Which God has promised to those who love him. God has promised you a crown of life if you love him. And that should bring about that verse, exactly what Jesus said. If you love me, and we could probably all finish it, right? What do we do if we love him? See, the Lord gets blamed for a lot. It's like, Lord, you know, if you could just take all this from me. You know, Lord, if you loved me, you wouldn't give me this. If you loved me, I wouldn't have to go through this. If you loved me, I wouldn't hurt. I wouldn't be tested. I wouldn't, this wouldn't happen. Right? That's reverse. You see, God is love. That's where we have to start with. God is love, so I can't put this on him. God so loved the world that he gave his son. And we're going to see what that does. All of what it does. And yet where it leaves us. Remember what James says, we're like a flower. We're like grass. He was talking about the rich man, but the poor man as well. That we're just going to fade away. But to us, this test doesn't seem like it fades away. It doesn't seem like it's brief. But to God, it's like that. And at the end of our life, it will be like that. And I hope that at the end of our life, we can say, you know what? I struggled. If you're not struggling, like the rest of us, like the Bible says to do. See, some people say, you know, you don't struggle. There's no struggle in Christ. We're set free. Well, we're going to talk about that. But what are we set free from? And what are we set free to do? To take up? We were talking about wisdom last week. And Solomon, in his wisdom, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And he says, vanities of vanities, says the preacher. Vanity of vanities. What does a man gain by toil? A generation goes and a generation comes. All things full of weariness. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this was also vanity. To take up the pleasures of life, to take up just going with the flow, is vanity. You know what isn't vanity? You know what isn't vanity? Toiling against sin. So take heed, he says. He finishes here. Take heed and remain so throughout. What does he say? Take heed. Read the word, take heed. Okay, now I have something I have to do. Now I have something to toil for and toil through. And in Romans, James 1, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. So this struggle that you should be in, and I hope to remind you today that there is a struggle and you should take it up. We're going to take it up. You know, again, pull out your pen and paper. Because James calls this a test. And we're going to take up this test. It's lifelong. I never really got into exercising. Have you? I mean, I just never really enjoyed it. And when I got in the Air Force, it was forced upon me. And now that I'm over a certain weight, things are forced upon me. And so at some point in my life, I tell Sonia this, at some point in my life when I moved to Texas where it's hot, when I was in other places where it was hot, I had to make up my mind, you're going to sweat. You can always take a shower afterwards, just realize it. You're going to sweat. I'm a Norwegian from the Northwest, and I don't know what causes me to sweat, and you don't want to hear about my sweat, but it's just ridiculous. And I walk out into the heat, and I just like, yo, you know. Okay, so at some point I said, in my life, I said, okay, just go get it done. And really, that's what this is. Get her done. It's get her done time. What's tomorrow? It's get her done time again. It's do it every day. It is lifelong. Why? Because it's not God's. Listen, folks. This part is not God's struggle. It's not. Jesus struggled. And he went to the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane. He struggled, okay? And he did his part. But now, and we're going to look at exactly what that did, but then he lays it on you, the very truth of this. That the sin that you carry is not his. It is yours. It's yours. And you got to do something with it. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. And he tempts no one. But what he does do is use those things to test your love for him. Because if you love him, you're going to struggle. Because that's where the keeping commandments comes in. And you know what? I look around here and I can see faces that look just like mine in this aspect that we all know this well, don't we? This is mine. It always has been mine, and I've got to do something with it every single day. You see, Romans 8:28 says, and we know that God works in all things together for the good of those who, there's the words again, love him, who are called according to his purpose. So I love you, God would say, I gave you my son, I struggled to do that, he struggled on the cross, that's done. Okay, God didn't really struggle to do that, he's love and he did it. Okay, now he's done. Now he's going to take your sins and your flesh and who you are, and he's going to work it for the good. And that doesn't mean sin is good. That doesn't mean that we just, you know, we put up with it and feed it. No. Your struggle against it is the key factor. If you love him, you're going to struggle against that thing that harbors in your flesh. Now watch what God did. All right? He saved us from the penalty of sin. You're not going to die the second time. The saying is, you and I die once, we live twice. Others live once, they die twice. Look what he did. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation, born again. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're born again, and now we have a new life, ambassadors and priesthood in Christ. Romans 5:10. For if, when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to him through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life. So you're living. You're born again into a new life. He has saved you from sin's penalty, the second death, and given you a second life. All right? Okay, that's number one. Number two, you're saved from sin's power. This is the hard part, isn't it? You tell me what? Like sin has no power over me whatsoever? Well, if I was to say, well, you know, in this case, or in that case, or, you know, only some, or whatever, then you go directly against the Word of God. Because here's what the Word of God says about this. Romans 8:2. For the law of the Spirit of life, here's, see the life, the second life? The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his Son, his own Son, in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? He put it to death. It is dead. It is dead in its power. So the Bible is going to go on and go say, you know, this thing that died in you, why are you going to give it life again? See, that's the problem. That's where we're getting to. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be filled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. The power of sin is dead in you. The life of Christ lives in you. You have the power. The question is, are you going to use it? The question is, are you going to struggle against that dead old man? You've heard that before, haven't you? Where we're walking around and it's like we're carrying a dead corpse on our body, on our back. We're just walking around, this guy who died is still clinging around your neck. 1 Corinthians 15:56, the sting of death is sin. So sin killed us, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Victory is finished on the cross. The power of sin and death is done. So you've been saved from sin's penalty. You've been saved from its power, but you haven't been saved from its presence. Romans 6:11. So you too must count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin, see, you count yourself dead, it's dead, the penalty's paid, but now he's talking to something that's still kind of alive. Still kind of a problem. Okay? The power of sin is dead. The presence of sin is there. And the mentality of us is like, you don't understand the power sin has over me. I mean, honestly, that's my problem, to be frank. I mean, intellectually, it's like, Lord, you're telling me that sin is dead. The power of sin is dead. And yet, Lord, do you know what I'm thinking today? Do you know what I'm feeling? Do you know what my eyes are seeing? And he goes, yeah, I know. That's why I gave you Romans 6:11. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies so that you obey its desires. Its desires? Now, wait a minute. Sin's desires? All the way through the scriptures, you're going to see this personification. You take sin and you mold it into a person. And it is like an ugly, the worst ugly thing you've ever seen. And you start reading its thoughts, and its desire is to kill you. You know, its desire is crouching down there. It's a personification of this thing that's dead. You know, it's a spiritual concept. We have to come to grips with this idea that this thing, though dead and has no power, because of the lust of my flesh, I open the door to that thing. I open the door to that thing. I let it in. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey. I obey its desires. Do not present the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace, under love. That's where grace comes from. Grace comes from the love of God. And we grow from grace to grace. So from grace to grace. And the first thing that we have to get in our heads is, okay, where is the power? Who is what? Where is what? Let me see the enemy. And let me pick up my arms and fight this thing the way it's supposed to be fought. John 14:15. If you love me, and love was in every one of these factors, if you love me, you will consider that thing dead and not open your door to it. Don't give your fingers, your eyes, your heart, your love to that thing that's ugly and dead and wants to kill you. And by the way, you were dead because of it. This personification of this very ugly thing. But each person, and here it is. Here's the crux of this whole thing. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desires. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. So, if you've been fairly smart in your life, when you came to Christ, at some point you said, you know, I remember when I knelt and this joy came over me and this love of Christ, and then like the next day or a couple days later, I said that thing or I did that thing. He's like, wait a minute. I believed Christ. I gave my life to him. Everything is supposed to be okay. And yet, did you see what I just did? Did you see what the thoughts that just went through my head? Prayerfully not. Like, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't get this. You're supposed to be Almighty God. You have done everything, right? I want you to think about this for a second. It's a very interesting concept. God gave Jesus Christ, he saved you, he's given you a kingdom to come, he's given you a new life, he's given you all things for life and godliness, Peter says, all things, all things, all things. And then we come up to this one horribly, terribly thing. We face this demon, you know, we'll just call him a demon. It's a personification of sin there. And it's looking at me, and I'm going to give myself to this thing again? Lord, wait a minute. Is your book a book of lies or what? I thought this was done. This fight was over. I thought the fight was over when Jesus said it was finished. So we go merrily dancing through the tulips for the rest of our life and everything's fine and dandy, right? No. I mean, yes and no. Because it doesn't take very long. The Sunday, you know, the Monday after camp, right? The next morning after that, come to Jesus meeting you had. It's like, wait a minute. I experienced God. I believed. Lord, you got to help me with this one. And he says, okay, I'll help you with this one. There's a kingdom coming. You're saved. You're positionally there. You're with Christ. You're saved from the penalty of sin. And the power of sin. He has no power over you. So now get to work. Now get to work. Your labor is not in vain. We struggle not to the point of shedding blood. When you go through the Bible, we see these things about struggling and work. And if you love me, keep my commandments and do all this work. And say, now wait a minute, I didn't sign up for that. And you know what? The ones that didn't sign up for that, they go away and they don't come back. And this group knows. We know this well, don't we? Everybody shake your head yes. Because at this point in life, we know this well. And you know what? I give you a lot of commendation. I give you a lot of commendation for getting to this point in life, knowing that you have struggled over sin, over your life. Because lots of people give up. Lots of people give up. I told you probably several times, I don't know how many times I went up to the altar, because I was in a charismatic church, and it was a good church. It really was a decent church. But it was this whole concept, and probably more me than them, that I just, man, I don't feel like I'm saved, you know? Like I hit the Monday after Sunday, and I'm dirt again. What is this about? It makes no sense. It made no sense to me. None. Until this concept of, you know what? It isn't God. It's you. It is you. So have you taken an inventory of your sin? Have you sat down and said, I know your name. Lust. I know your name. Alcohol. I know your name. Coveting. Whatever it is. Have you named it? Because he's named you. He's creeping in the corner over there. The personification of sin is crouching. Watch this. Each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Genesis 4:7. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it. Folks, from Genesis to Revelation, that has never, ever changed. Don't let any, the prosperity doctrine wants to say, well, you got a problem with you if this hasn't happened. You should be rich, you should be this, you should be that, you should be victorious. If you got a problem, you know, you just haven't believed enough. They are liars. They're liars. Because you have your sin, and he's right over there in the corner. The question is, are you going to go over there and open the door to him? Are we going to go over there and shake hands? Come on, let's go be friends. Christ has saved me. I'm okay. I can get along with this guy. No, you can't. Your struggle is against you. Your struggle, your biggest struggle, is against yourself. And the first thing you got to tackle is faith. The first thing. Jesus has saved me. He loves me. I am saved. I'm going to heaven. He's given me the armor to fight until I get there. That's the truth. That's the truth. How does sin work? Because he's left this tackle, he's left this struggle to you, okay? Let's be frank. Don't let anybody lie to you. He has left this struggle to you. Number one, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's not devouring the lost. They are already devoured. He wants to devour you. Okay? Yeah, you've heard, you know, go read the short little book, Screwtape Letters, where Satan is talking to his nephew. And how can we get this guy sideways? How can we get this girl sideways? Well, and the theme of the book is find out what this person's all about. What's he love? What's he think? What does she know? And get him sideways. Sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you. Rule over it. Both here is this idea that the devil is crouching and his desire is devour you. Sin is crouching and its desire is to devour you. So they are friends. They are friends. And they're working together to take you down. All right? Hebrews 3:12. See to it, brothers. In other words, pick up your pen and paper and get ready for the test. Brothers, that none of you has a wicked heart of unbelief that turns away from the living God, but exhort one another daily. Daily? Yeah, every day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. There's the personification of sin again. It's like this thing has a mind of its own. It's going to deceive you. And in the spiritual world, that is exactly what is happening. You and me, it doesn't make sense to us. God conquered this thing. It's dead. I have no problems until Monday morning. And then we start smacking up against a spiritual door and trying to understand what is going on. You are saved from the power of sin. You can say no to him. You are saved from its penalty. You will live forever in God's kingdom. But until then, you got to fight that thing. Put it on a list. Put a name to it. Show it to your wife. Show it to your husband. Do not hide. Listen, folks. This was not in my notes, but it just came up. Don't hide. Do not hide your sin. Don't get up here and tell everybody. You don't shout to the world. Because most of them aren't going to understand you and they're going to use it against you. You know, Gary was doing a great lesson this morning again. And he was going through Isaiah 53. Where, you know, the Jews, they don't even like to read that thing, you know. It says in there that I'm coming to save my people. It's very interesting. I'm saving my people, which are the Jews. He died on the cross for my people. It's a great, great lesson. And he got me thinking by reading through this that, listen, you got Jesus up on the cross, right? And you got this man who said, you know, before Abraham was, I am, and I'm the Son of God. And then you got this man up on the cross who you can't even recognize anymore. He's absolutely beaten to a pulp. And can you see the world? The world is going, you're making a mockery of God by saying you are the Son of God and you look like that? You've got to be ashamed of yourself up there thinking you're God. Who do you think you are? Folks, lay it out lay your sins out to somebody, to two people, on the testimony of two or three witnesses where they see where you're going, where you've come from. I'm not hiding that. I'm not letting people know who I am and where Jesus has taken me and the problems I have. And they're not afraid to say, hey, have you been in a bar lately? You know, between you and, you know, what are you thinking about lately? What are you watching on your computer? Which is the biggest, drugs and pornography is the two biggest issues in the church and in the world right now. The two biggest issues. Let somebody you love and love you know what you're struggling with. Number one, how sin works. Number one, sin and devil, they're personifications of somebody who's out to kill you. Number two, your desire, it's yours, gives place to sin. I want this thing in my life. I need this thing in my life. I can't get over this thing in my life. Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom, she took the fruit. And so the Lord says to Cain, sin desires you. Master it. Rule over it. Think of this. Adam and Eve, they were on top of the world. No sin, nothing. They were on top of everything. They ruled over everything, even that little shiny snake, serpent that came up. And by the way, what's he doing talking? You know, just pointed him and says, shut up. You don't talk. But no, she gives into that thing. And we kind of make fun of her. And then the next, again, Monday morning comes. And I give into that black, ugly thing. I'm laughing at myself right now. 1 Peter 2:11. Beloved, I urged you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from the desires. Abstain from. I'm on a lifetime fast of those desires. You can stay over there. I'm about something else. They war against your soul. 1 John 2:16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires or the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. So let's stop blaming the Father. He has saved you. You're going somewhere. Everything's great. You have all the power you need, everything you need for life and godliness. Now it's your turn. Pick up your armor. Pick it up. Go to war. Go to war against sin. Number three, the sin and the devil takes advantages of your desire. They know you better than you do. It's like at 55 years old, we wake up and go, oh, that's what's been happening. Oh, that's my enemy. Oh, that's what's going on. And that's all of us. I'm looking in the mirror right now, folks. They take advantage of you. Romans 7:8. But sin seizes an opportunity through the commandment, don't do this, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. So like, don't do this, don't be this, that's the bad guy. And our flesh goes, you know, looks that way, and we start, you know, going that way. Instead of saying, I'm not going that way. I'm not opening this door. This door is shut. I'm going to go this way. It really, honestly, in a lot of ways, doesn't it come down to the mind? Have you ever seen a little child? You know, of course you have. And the little child, they see something and it's bright and pretty and they start going toward the, you know, right? And you pick them up and you turn them around. And if they see something else, maybe they're off somewhere else. But if they've got their mind and eyes set on that thing, where are they going? To the pretty little shiny thing. And we laugh at the little kids. And yet it's that's you and me, right? It's like, my mind is over there. Get your mind off of that. Paul says, take every thought captive. You ain't thinking about that. You're thinking on those things that are pure and lovely. And then, so in 7 and 8, but sin seizes an opportunity, and then he says it again. So 7, 8, sin seizes an opportunity through the commandment. It produced in me all kinds of covetousness. And then 11, it says it again. But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and then killed me. That little bugger. That little thing in the corner. That's it, folks. Here's the bottom line. It's the door between you and that. Everything else is hunky-dory and pure and good and everything. But that door has to be shut. And you're the one to shut it, not Jesus. Listen, he didn't give you the opportunity to just walk over that and use it and live with it. He didn't give you that. He said, kill that thing. That's what he said. Where's the linchpin in this whole thing? It's that door between you and it. It's your desires. You got to own it. Write it down. I own it. I hate it. I don't even want to put pen to paper, but I'm gonna write it down. Here's your ugly name, and you're in my house. God warns us. We love God. We want to do it. The devil, the sin waits for us. The flesh desires that. What's the only thing that will stop it is your action. That's it. Your mind made up to action. Romans 7:15, I don't understand my own actions. I do not do what I want. But I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that the law is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. So your heart is good. Your mind, we have the mind of Christ. But that thing crouching in the corner, which is really in your members, and we're giving way to it. And Paul says, I love God. I don't want to hurt him. I don't want to grieve the Spirit. I want to carry on and do this. And Paul says, that's what we have to understand. It is inside waiting in our members. Then he says, for I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war. So folks, you quit listening to those prosperity doctrine people. You are at war. And it's not going to be done until you're dead. Don't ever give up on that 1, 2, 3 things that have destroyed your life or tried to. Ever. Don't give up. The enemy will take advantage of it. Think about this. We have Homeland Security, right? And their job is to make sure nothing enters our borders, the sea lanes and the air. And they're making sure our borders are safe. Then we got the border security, the border patrol, which if used right by the right president, does the same thing, right? We've got these wonderful teams, and you know, we've got the anti-drug guys, the DEA, and all this wonderful security around, right? If we use it, it's good, right? But what doesn't America do? Defend the homeland. Defend the heart. Defend the eyes. Where's my homeland security? Where's my border security? Where's my DEA? Here, in my heart. It's this Bible. It's this book. Go to war. Hire. Buy from me gold, he says, free. So real quick, watch. I found this morning. I was just looking and I found this morning. It circulates a little bit here and there. You ever seen this? It's a tab for salvation. The sin is paid. The shame is paid. The regret is paid. The past mistakes are paid. The unforgiveness is paid. The hurt is paid. The anger is paid. Do you feel this way? Do you feel this way? Let's get through this right now. Just one more minute. If you don't feel this way, that's unbelief and that's sin. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all, or he didn't. His death was sufficient, or it isn't. And it is. You have been paid for. That's a done deal. Okay? That's a done deal. So now what? Romans 3:14. Put on Christ. Put on Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. Put on Jesus. How many times does it say in the Bible? Hebrews 12:1, lay every sin aside. Ephesians 4:22, put off your old self. Job 29:14, I put on righteousness. Ephesians 4:24, put on the new self. Ephesians 4:31, get rid of all sin. James 1:21, therefore get rid of all sin. 1 Peter 2:1, rid yourselves of all sin. Colossians 3:10, put on the new self. That struggle is yours. That struggle is yours. The Holy Spirit has given you the power and the word to do that. You pick a friend, family members too, but pick a friend that you can trust and say, have you put on life today? Have you put on the good? Have you put on Christ and his righteousness? And what that means, righteousness, is I'm doing the right thing. I'm doing what loves Jesus. That's what I'm doing. I'm not doing that thing in the corner who simply just wants to kill me. Right? We're done with that. Pick up your armor. Go to fight against that thing. Struggle. But you won't point. You won't struggle to the point of shedding blood. Jesus did that. Let's stand and sing. Break thou bread of life. Kathy, start us with. The truth, dear Lord, to me, as thou didst bless the bread by Galilee, then shall all bondage cease, all fetters fall, and I shall find my peace. All in all. Lord Jesus, thank you for the fight. Thank you. You've done everything and you've given us everything we need for life and godliness, but you've given us this fight because we have to show that we love you. We have to be doing something. We can't just be idle. We have to be in a fight with you. And that fight is already won, Lord. Help us to pick up our own struggles, to bear our own burden, but to share one another's burdens, Lord. You said to bear our own load, but to share one another's burdens. So may we understand each other, testify to each other of what good you are doing and will do, and we'll thank you for it. Give each one faith, extremely high faith, that you have paid their penalty and it is over. And then give each one the courage to fight the good fight. We pray this in your holy and blessed name. Amen.